It's almost Christmas, y'all. That's exciting. Somebody's real excited. I love it. We need to hang out, you and I. I like your attitude. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 1. We'll read from Luke chapter 1. We're reading the Christmas story. And those of you online, thanks for letting me into your home again today. And we've been looking at the Christmas story over the last month, but we've been analyzing it from a little bit different perspective. We've been looking at it as the major movement of God from heaven to earth. He moves on the planet, and looking at some of the aspects of what a move of God entails, because we don't believe that God stopped moving in hearts. We don't believe that God stopped moving in world history. And so we, as Pastor Jeff was just talking about, we want to be able to recognize when God is moving. We want to be involved with what God is doing. And so that's how we've been looking at this Christmas story. We've discovered that God moves in surprising ways. I mean, who would have ever expected or imagined that God's answer to the world's problem would be a baby? Who would ever have imagined that the king of the universe would be born in a stable? Who would have ever imagined any of that? It's all very surprising that it wasn't a royal family, that it was a poor family that bore God's son. And so God still surprises us, doesn't he? And God moves miraculously is another thing we've talked about, whether it was by directing circumstances like the census that got Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, or whether it was a virgin giving birth, or whether it was the announcement of his arrival with angels, or whether it was a star that led the wise men from the east. We serve a supernatural God, and nothing is impossible for him. And so that has not changed. He still works miracles for his people. And then last week we talked about how God moves in a personal way. It was the incarnation of Jesus. God didn't mail in redemption for mankind. He didn't send somebody else to take care of it. We serve a God who's not afraid to get his hands dirty. He's not the man upstairs, some disinterested, uninvolved third party. This is very personal to him. And so when humanity needed salvation, he sent a personal, costly gift, his own son, to bring our salvation. And so God, I would encourage you in that, is still involved personally in your life. And he wants us to be involved in others' lives, as now we are part of that incarnation. We have an incarnational ministry in the world where we live. And so today, we've got 5 days left till Christmas. And so that's going to go by really fast, I believe. But it's a week of anticipation and excitement. Friday is the day we've been waiting for all month. Some of us have been waiting all year, especially this year. My wife wanted to put out Christmas lights in June. Not going to happen. I can't even get up on a roof in June. It's too hot. So we spent the last month singing songs. We've spent the last month decorating our homes. And I wish we would be that excited in anticipating a move of God in our lives. So we're reading this old familiar story as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, but also to analyze what a move of God looks like, because we don't want to be the ones that miss it. We don't want to be the ones that see that star in the sky and go, huh, cool. We want to be the ones that see the star and follow it and find the Lord Jesus. And so today, I'm going to suggest to you this last sermon in this series is that when we see a move of God, we will see that God moves deliberately. Okay, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he'd considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. All right, now turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read Mary's side of that story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we will start. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came down to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I had not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore, the Holy One to be born is called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even though she's conceived, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel left her. Okay, so here you have the two principles in this birth story, nativity story, of Joseph and Mary. And both of them now are having this announcement. Joseph in a dream, Gabriel came in person. Do angels come in person? I don't know. In physical form. The principle that I want you to see through this is that God moves purposefully or deliberately. He's not haphazard in what he's doing. He's got a plan. And he's working the plan. And sometimes we think, well, 2020, God can't have a plan. But I want you to believe me that God has a plan. I don't know what it is, but he's working it even as we speak. And so I notice what the angel Gabriel tells Mary. He says, her son will rule a kingdom. His reign will last forever. He'll sit on David's throne over the house of Jacob. Okay, and then the angel tells Joseph that his name is to be Jesus because he'll save his people from their sin. That Hebrew name Yeshua means Savior. And so Jesus is going to be a Savior. So there was a purpose behind God sending his son, and the angels expressed that purpose from the very beginning. They want Mary and Joseph to know what they're getting into. And so God sent his son for a specific reason. Jesus didn't leave heaven for a little vacation or R&R. He didn't come down here just to see what was going on. He came because he was meeting some specific needs. We needed a king to usher in God's reign. We needed a Savior to rescue us from our sins. That's why Jesus came. And that's what the angels told Mary and Joseph at the beginning. And so I would suggest that God always moves purposely. It's a principle that Jesus taught his disciples. I want to read with you Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I want you to see the deliberateness, the purpose in God responding to his children. Jesus is telling his disciples, God is, in this analogy, like an earthly father, only better. Earthly fathers aren't perfect. I mean, you can ask my kids. They can list right off the top of their head. I'm not perfect. I have shortcomings. But even in my imperfection as an earthly father, I am not going to offhandedly dismiss the real needs of my children. I'm not going to blow them off when they have a need. On my worst day, I would not give my child something useless. If he needs bread, and I wouldn't give him a stone. I wouldn't give him something dangerous. If he asks for a fish, I can give him a scorpion. So Jesus is arguing here from lesser to greater. He says, God is much better than an earthly father. How much more will God take care of the needs of those who ask him? Those who seek, those who knock, those who ask. Especially, he says, in relation to the Holy Spirit. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I believe that God is in the need-meeting business. When Adam and Eve discovered that they were naked, God clothed them with the skins of an animal. When the world needed saving from a flood, God gave them Noah. When Abraham needed an heir, God gave Isaac. When Israel needed rescue from famine, God gave Joseph. When Israel needed freedom, God gave Moses. When Israel needed a king, God gave David. When Israel needed direction, God gave prophets. And when we needed salvation from our sin, God gave Jesus. So from the very beginning, God has been giving us what we need. The problem is, we don't often know what we need. We think we know what we need. We're convinced we know what we need. We're convinced right now we need a certain candidate to win an election. We're convinced that we need a vaccine. We're convinced we need this or that legislation. Israel was convinced they needed a powerful, political, charismatic king in the line of David. They knew it. They knew that was God's will for their nation. But we don't know what we need. We think we do. So how do you know what you need? How do you do what Jesus said, seek and knock and ask, and if we don't really know what we need? Well, Jesus alluded to it in that passage. He says it's related to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul's more specific when he says this in Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray in the Spirit, we are praying the will of God. What we need. What we really, really need. So when we pray in the Spirit, we pray in a power we don't own. We pray with a wisdom that we don't lack. We pray with a connection to the Father that we don't have. And we pray with an understanding that we don't have. So Israel wanted a warrior king. They were convinced that was God's will for them. What Israel didn't understand was that they needed a suffering servant. The world needed a king, a savior. And so God gave us Jesus. God's deliberate. He's not haphazard. He gives us what we need, not necessarily what we want. And a lot of times we miss a move of God in our life because God answers our prayer in a way that doesn't give us what we want. When he meets a need, but not necessarily a want. The problem is, Pastor Jeff will tell you, our wanters are broken. They're warped. So God gives us what we need. And the trick with differentiating between the two, what we want, what we need, is a deep, daily, abiding relationship with the Spirit of God. And I think I can prove it to you here in Luke chapter 2. with the story of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male would be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So underline in your mind every mention of the Holy Spirit in this passage. The Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before the Lord's Messiah, before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that would be opposed. But a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." 2,000 years ago was a very dark time, just like today. Now, I realize that they weren't as sophisticated 2,000 years ago in their sin as we are, but their hearts were just like ours. Humans hurt each other. Humans use each other. We gossip about each other. There was slavery. There was racism. There was trafficking. There was violence. There was corruption. People were mean, insensitive, uncaring. Marriages ended. Families fell apart. Just like today, they didn't know their Creator. Even God's own people were at a spiritual all-time low. They hadn't heard a word from God for 400 years. They weren't sure that He cared about them anymore. They hadn't forgot about them. But there's always a remnant. There's always some people that are in tune and listening to the Holy Spirit. And so Luke introduces one of them to us named Simeon. If you ever read the first four verses, the prologue of the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that I went and researched before I wrote this. And so this is probably from an interview that he had with Simeon. And Luke said, "Tell me about your meeting with Jesus." And so Simeon tells this story. So according to the law, according to the book of Leviticus, after 8 days, the child's circumcised, and then he's brought in and dedicated to the Lord, because you dedicate the firstborn of any flock, any family, or whatever. They dedicate the child to the Lord. And then Mary, who had given childbirth, was considered to be unclean, so she had to bring an offering for her purification. And so that's what they're doing in the temple. They're presenting Jesus, and she's sacrificing these two turtle doves. Now, Leviticus tells us that turtle dove, what you're really supposed to sacrifice is a lamb. But if you're poor, you can sacrifice two turtle doves. And so that's what they're there to do. And so Simeon had been told, perhaps years before, we don't have any clue whether he was a priest or anything like that. He was just a normal guy. Years before, the Lord had told him, "I will show you the Messiah before you die." The Spirit of God had spoken that to him and promised that he would live to see the Messiah. And so one day, just like any other day, the Spirit spoke to Simeon again. He was probably in prayer. He was probably praying like he always did, that God would send his Messiah. And God said, "Today's the day. Get up and go to the temple." Luke says that he was guided by the Spirit to the temple. How many of us can say that the Spirit guides us through our day? I want to say it. He guides me at moments, perhaps. But guided him to the temple, guided him to the courtyard, and he sat down and he watched and he waited. And it was busy. The temple was packed. There's all kinds of business going on there. And while he's there, he's watching people pray. He's watching people make sacrifices, burn offerings, kneeling and praying. He sees this young couple. They're obviously poor. They're sacrificing those turtle doves. And the young girl is carrying a newborn. And God speaks to Simeon again and said, "That's the one. That's the one, the poor one. The homeless one." And old Simeon takes up the child in his arms, and in a beautiful hymn, again, the Spirit of God speaks now through him, prophesying over this child and prophesying to Mary as well. And we see in that prophecy, again, God stating his purpose. We needed saving, so God sent Jesus for our salvation. We needed light in a dark world, and so God sent Jesus. Simeon didn't so much as see all this as he heard it. The Spirit spoke to him. And so my desire in anticipating a move of God in my life is to have ears that hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. To be listening. To be asking, to be seeking, to be knocking. God, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? How do I respond to this? What's my next step? Guide me. Because I don't want to miss God's move in my life. I know you don't want to miss God's move in your life. Do you believe that God has good in store for you in 2021? Do you? We don't want to miss that. So we want to have ears to hear what he's saying to us. God will move in your life. He will be very purposeful. He will meet your needs. He may not meet all your wants this coming year. But don't let that throw you off. Pray in conjunction with the Spirit of God. And he'll meet every one of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Because that was the purpose God sent his Son to do. To meet our needs. So we head into 2021. What do you need? Direction for the year? You need to find purpose? Do you need healing, physical healing, emotional healing? You need relationship healing? Do you need to find acceptance? Do you need peace in a world that when you're just worried what's coming around the next corner? God wants to meet those needs. And so I'm encouraging you to pray with the Holy Spirit, the will of God for your life, and listen to what he tells you to do. Let's pray as we close. God, I thank you for your move. Sometimes surprises us, sometimes miraculous, but it's always very personal and it's always very deliberate. And so, Lord, we don't know what we need very often. We know what we want. We know what we want to see happen. But we want your perfect will for our lives. Not our perfect will for our lives, but yours. And so, Lord, today we just agree in prayer. We give you freedom to meet those needs of ours and ignore some of those wants that we have. And show us the difference by your Spirit, we pray. And Lord, we need peace in a dark world. We need courage in trying times. We need the strength to pull together as a church so that we might move forward in this dark world of ours. So I'm asking God for that you would meet these needs for us. Every need that's here in this auditorium, every need that is out there online watching this right now, Lord, meet those needs, I pray, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus.
Holy Spirit, speak to us. Give us ears to hear, so that when we seek, we will find. When we ask, it will be answered. And when we knock, the door will be opened. Thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to encourage you. We'll be meeting together on, I guess Thursday is Christmas Eve, right? So Thursday night at 5 o'clock, we'll have a wonderful service of Christmas carols and a real short message. It'll be a great message, and I'll tell you why, because it'll have a strong beginning, a strong ending, and those will both be real close together. And so that's what Mark Twain said a good sermon was. So I'd encourage you to do that. And then I also want to encourage you to join us, whether either here or online, on the 27th. That's typically a Sunday. People are like, I don't know if I want to go to church. Just had big Christmas and all that stuff. But you don't want to miss it on the 27th. I'm going to hold a funeral service for 2020. And we're gonna say adios. And I've got an encouraging word, I believe, from the Lord for 2021 that you want to hear. So don't forget, you can look online and see a phone number for prayer if you need prayer. And we're going to have the altars open here if you need that. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace.